Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you guys, and hope everyone's having a blessed week. I love Wednesdays. One of my favorite days. I always look forward to Sunday and Wednesday. So even during work, I'm like, as long as I make it to Wednesday, I'm fine. Then I'm like, I got Sunday coming up. But every day we should be, it should all be for Christ. So I'm going to do a quick study in Ephesians. I'm going to go over the whole book. I mean, it's not too long, but I'll be in Ephesians, and I'm going to be talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I've been doing some study, and I just love this book. I want to start off, though, to see kind of how Paul got to Ephesus. So I'll be looking at Acts 19 real fast, just to get a little backstory. In the previous chapter, in 18, it talks about the ministry of Apollos, how he was really knowledgeable in the scriptures, and Priscilla and Aquila explained the word more accurately to him. But he stayed in Corinth. So when Paul came to Ephesus, that's when the story of the Christians who didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. And they were baptized in John's baptism of repentance. And they believed, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to go down to verse 11. Sometimes I forget that Paul, he did miracles, and he was a true vessel. So verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And then verse 15, it says, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And I want to go down to verse 19, just real fast, how these, even the evil people there, people who were all into the wicked arts, and I mean, we even see that today, how people will worship creation, not the creator, and there's actually witches and witchcraft still going on today. It's crazy. But in verse 19, it says, many of them who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value in them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we see soon that the persecution starts, and all for the, because of the money, again, is evil and possessions of this world. But I want to start in Ephesians 1. I love studying Ephesians. So just a little backstory. So that was just kind of how he came to Ephesus. But Ephesus was the epicenter of the Greeks and Roman gods over there. And for 2 years, it was a good ministry. Everything was going well. And but then Paul went to prison, got imprisoned by the Romans. And this is where he wrote Ephesians. And I'm kind of just dissecting it. The first half, I feel like there's two movements of thought. So in the first half was the gospel story, like chapters 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, and then 1 through 3, and then the second half is how we go about living our daily life, and how do we handle our part of the story, personally, and in our neighborhoods, and at work, our families. But the first part that I'll go into, the gospel, and we see how it's how history's climax came together in Jesus and his creation of, now we're a part of it, this multi-ethnic community of followers, how we live and why we have that salvation. And just doing some study on false doctrines and false prophets, I finally found what it meant by the chosen people, and it's beautiful and it's liberating. But a lot of people will take it with an error of a mind. But when I dove deep, it's amazing. So I'm gonna start. I'm not gonna read every single verse, but I kind of wanted to have like a little overview of everything. So in chapter 1, Paul opens up with a beautiful Jewish style poem, and he praises God the Father for the amazing things he did, has done in Christ Jesus. And this is where I figured out that from the beginning, from creation, the Father has purpose to choose and bless a covenant people, the family of Abraham that we see in Genesis 12. But now in Jesus, anyone could be adopted into that family, into that chosen people. And Jesus, his death on the cross, allows us into that family, and it covers our sins. And now we have grace. And in in chapter 1, verse 10, we see that, I'll read it real quick, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We see that since the beginning, it's been God's purpose to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, the Messiah. And the plan was to have a huge family, all unified under the Messiah. And we see in from 15 to 23, he has a prayer of strength that we as Christians could now live this life knowing the power that's through Christ, that the power that raised him from the dead. It's in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, and that we can have the knowledge and hope in his calling. And now he is the head of the church. And we see that Paul doesn't just want us to just know about Jesus, but Jesus wants a personal relationship with us and to experience him and to be energized by that power. And now we're all energized by the future that we're going to be in Christ with him. I think last time I read Ephesians 2, but in starting in chapter 2, it talks about how without God, we're dead. There's one gate and there's one way to heaven, and that's all it is. It's all through Jesus. I see that Jesus is the only man, the only person to ever say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has Muhammad, not Buddha. No one. They've all searched for truth and they couldn't find it. But Jesus is the only one who made that claim, who said that he's God. But we see, I'll start in verse 1, chapter 2. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And without God, we can't make it. We can't get off planet Earth without him. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And now we have a new purpose. We have a new calling. And now we have the new family, and I want to talk about that. And before not knowing about God, and before, during the Jewish times, the people who were not Jews were not only cut off from God, but they were cut off from his promise, from the children, from Abraham's promise. And it was, I'll draw a little sketch, but we see that through, and back then, and with the, I believe it was the Torah. Here's all God's people right here, the chosen. All God's people. And because of the commands of the Sinai, the covenant, it formed this this sort of boundary around the family of Abraham. But when Christ came and died, we now have access now to this. And this barrier then disappears, and we all become part of that family of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And the laws of the Torah, because they were fulfilled by Jesus. By the cross, the laws of the Torah were fulfilled, and that barrier removed. And now we have now we're all one in Christ. Now that then there's that, I forgot the verse, but there's neither Greek nor Jew. We're all one. Doesn't matter who you are, what country you're from. If Jesus, if you live for Jesus, and we've been living the new life, we're a part of this chosen family from the beginning. So now I'll go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, my Bible says, yeah, to walk in unity in the New King James. And this is like how our story is. How do we live our own life? And we see how the church is one. And I'll start in verse 4. So 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I see Christ, he is everything. He is the creator. And in the church now, so one in that now we are one. And we have many gifts. In verse 12, it talks about the equipping of the saints. But the goal of us all here is to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. That's the goal of us together coming here. We all have unique talents, unique ability. I don't have what you guys have, and you guys don't have what I have. We're all so unique. And I'm still trying to get some more knowledge. And through this family, even in our church, we strengthen each other and we love each other deeply. And that's how we show the outside that we're different, that this love is out of this world. And I'm going to, chapter 4, verse 17, we talk about the new man. And Paul challenges every Christian to take off. Kind of like I'm taking off after a long day of work. Jenny can attest. Sometimes I stink a little bit, and I got to take off my clothes, and I got to put new clothes on. But we're supposed to take off our humanity like an old set of clothes and put on our new humanity. I'll erase this real quick. I have a good little... So... by living for Jesus, we have our old self, we have our new self. And I just love this picture I found. So the old self, who we take off, we're going to take off lies, and we're going to put on truth. We're going to take off anger and we're going to put on peace. We're going to take off theft and put on generosity. So a big one for me too. We're going to take off gossip and we're going to encourage. Even my wife's been, Jane's been helping me. I get convicted on myself. Like what I'm saying building somebody up, encouraging somebody? I can even see my faults on everything, on the way I talk at work or on social media. Everything needs to be in Christ. We're going to take off revenge and put on forgiveness. I'm going to take off promiscuity and put on self-control. Drunkenness, take off being drunk. Sorry, my handwriting is terrible. And put on God's Spirit. And all these things, the world will preach that everything here is okay, and they're not. And it's simple. We got to every day live here. This is where we dwell. And true forgiveness, true faith means having faith in the Son and repenting, but turning away from our sin and following here and following the fruits. And the next part, I was reading in 5, verse 18. It's talking about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And everything we do in the Spirit, we sing together. And we also, we're going to sing alone in our own time, just how we pray in our own time. 3, we're going to be thankful. And know that the Spirit compels us to put themselves under others, to put somebody above us, and to elevate others as more important than me, than myself. Wish I had some more room. Oh, really? Oh, which one? There's 2 boards? Oh, okay. Just right here. Okay. Yes. Thank you. Now I know what you mean. So we see. In this next part, we read in verse 22 is about Christian marriage. Marriage is awesome. I love it. And we see in Christian marriage, we got a woman here. And the husband. And I see that the women are called, to respect. There's a C right there. Boom. To respect the husband, and allow the husband to be responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to prioritize his wife and to put her well-being above his. And this marriage, it reenacts the gospel. It reenacts Christ. It reenacts the story. We see how the husband's actions mimic Christ in a way we we love, and we have the self-sacrifice of literally that husbands were called to give our life for our wife. And the wife mimics the church and allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. And it goes, I feel like in marriage, it's always doing this. All day. That's like, it's always doing that back and forth. It's having love for one another. And finally, in chapter 6, we talk about, and I just realized the same thing goes for children and bosses, and to obey your parents and to honor. And we all, it's a big circle, and we're all loving each other. In chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And he has this metaphoric way where he goes through and he talks about the breastplate and the waist and all the helmet of salvation. And that is actually, I just realized, I Googled it, and it's an Old Testament prophecy of what the Messiah looks like. It says it's in Isaiah 11, 49, and 59. And I'll read from verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded yourself with the waist of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful." I see this faith, even now, people want signs, and they want to, it's all about seeing something. And even since back then, the Jewish people wanted a king to come and take over militarily wise, and to set up and to have a gold palace, you say, and a big army. And that's when Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." And that's what people still don't get, is that his kingdom's not like this kingdom. We see even in America, people are full of sin. And there was this, I just got done reading Revelations, but he was basically saying that every kingdom, earthly kingdom will fall, and every earthly kingdom will have sin and become the Babylon, the great that they were talking about. Even America could become that. Because there's only one kingdom that's going to survive, and that's in control, but it's not of this world. We see, last week, Jesus, when he came on the scene, he brought love, and he brought something that I still can't get my mind out of. I can't get him off my mind of his great love for us, that his love is truly out of this world. But lately, I've been just thinking that we can't be these Christians who see some that are, you know, Monday through Saturday, they'll go to church, or they'll go to church on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they look just like the world, and they love the world, and they think worldly, and they live their whole their lives. I know a lot of people who they truly believe that. Well, they said a prayer one time, and they repeated a prayer by a pastor, and they're saved. And then they can do whatever they want, and they can live their whole life and kind of, thanks for that, Jesus, and do their way. I think next time I'm gonna talk about the narrow way, that it's hard, and that we have to live for Him in all we do.